like you turn in your Bibles to book of 1 Thessalonians. Put a marker there. And thank you, Esau. Esau, he's got a good memory. Every time I speak, I get snotty nose, and I don't know why it is. It's just a part of my life, I guess. Wait till Jaron gets here. Sorry about this. I should have had him be prepared. It's my fault. I didn't remind him. Good. Okay. Can everybody see that map clearly? Okay. If you were here with me here the last time that I spoke, I feel like when we study the scriptures, the most times that I've ever learned the greatest things is when I went through a verse-by-verse study of the scriptures. I might not speak for another 6 months after today. So I started last time with a desire to want to go through the book of Thessalonians. And just a real quick review, I went through the last time that I was here, I went through all of the background of what led up to how that church started, and when that church came into being in the time of the book of Acts. The book of Acts starts with, but the journey started when when Paul and Silas were at Antioch. They had a desire to want to go back and visit the churches that they had visited in the, I don't know if this is, am I pointing this wrong? this one here.
Yep.
Okay. They started Antioch. They had a desire to want to visit this whole area here because that's where all the churches in the first journey happened. And you went back, and they had a tremendous argument between Paul and Barnabas over the desire to want to take, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them, and you know the story there. They had a tremendous argument, so they desired to split. That's a story in itself. So they went from Antioch, they went over into this area here first. They went through Tarsus, which was Paul's hometown. They went over to Derbe, and it was at Derbe they met a young man by the name of Timothy. And Paul was so impressed with Timothy that he wanted to take him along the journey. And he had him circumcised because he was fearful that if, when he went into Jewish audiences, that they would not accept Timothy because he was from a Greek father and a Jewish mother. So they took Timothy, and as they progressed through there, they started to go through all of these churches. And then Paul wanted to go up and visit this area here even more so, and he was impeded by the Spirit to not to be able to go into those areas. And so consequently got up into this area, and he wanted to go up into Bithynia, preach the gospel. The Spirit told him very specifically, you can't go there. And if you know the story, the Holy Spirit directed him to go across the sea here and go into the European continent for the very first time. So he went over to Troas, went across the Aegean Sea here, and the first place he came was to Neapolis, and then he went from Neapolis to the city of Philippi, and we know that story. Now, I want you to put a marker there. I want to go back and just show you some things from that journey in Acts chapter 16. When you look at this journey, Paul came to Philippi, and Philippi, when you read that, the first place that he would go in normally in most of his journeys were to synagogues. And when he went to Philippi, there was no synagogue. There was only a group of people that were meeting around the river, and they had a place around the river that was there that they normally met all the time. So consequently, when he got there, Paul shared the gospel with that few group of believers, and one of the group of believers that heeded that message and came to know the Lord was a lady by the name of Lydia. And she became so thankful to Paul for what he had done and how he had directed her to salvation through Christ, that she begged him to stay with him in her home. Now, when you read the rest of this chapter here, from that point onward, Paul he had cast out a demon woman, and in the process of casting out that demon woman, he ended up being jailed along with Silas. Didn't say where Timothy was at, but Timothy was still with him. And at that point, Luke was still with him. But we don't know exactly what happened to Paul. Luke, the only difference we know is Luke, when you start reading the Gospel of Acts, he and when he speaks about the journeys, the pronoun we is left out. So that tells me that when they left, that means that Luke was no longer with him somewhere. He probably went back to Philippi. We don't know exactly, but from a point onward later on, the only one who was traveling with him was Paul. And so what happened is that when he was jailed, what happened when he was jailed, real quickly? They were singing hymns, like our brother was talking about here. This brother right here. See the pointer? Thomas. Doubting. I told him I'm one of the doubters. Like he was talking about here. When he was in the Philippine jail, they were what? They were singing. That must have had such an impact on that jailer and what had happened. Because what happened is when the jailer... When that happened, there was a great earthquake that came about, and what happened when that earthquake came, all of their chains were taken off of the people, and the jailer came in and saw that all the chains had been released, and the first thing that he thought about himself, I've got to commit suicide, because these people have gone. And Paul says, don't worry about anything, we're all here. And so it says that the Philippian jailer believed and all of his household. And so then what happened is they brought in the Roman, brought the people to the magistrates when they found out that Paul was a Roman citizen. And the magistrates started apologizing because of the treatment that Paul had occurred during this visit. And so... they were going to release him immediately without saying anything, and Paul basically told them, you're not going to release him. You mean to tell me you've imprisoned me, and now you're going to let me go without any kind of explanation? And so, consequently, the magistrates apologized, but when they apologized, and when you read the story here, they left the city. They before they left the city, they went into the house of Lydia, and it says, and they departed. When you read that account here, it appears that if Lydia was one of them, when you look at it, doesn't tell in the book of Acts, didn't tell anything about that church. But when you start reading the church, I mean, you thought there was only just a few people that got saved. The jailer, Lydia. Doesn't give any explanation of who else got saved. And first of all, you're in a city where they didn't have any kind of leadership because they didn't have a synagogue. Because if they would have had people in a synagogue that were and they got people that saved from a synagogue, they would have been able to have Jewish leaders who could have been what? Elders and deacons in the church, correct? Now, hold your finger there. Go over to the first chapter of Philippians and look how Paul begins to address this church. Um, You see, when Paul's writing to the Philippian church, he's already done his second missionary journey. He's in prison in Rome. Now he's writing back to this church. And here's what he says to this church. I'm sorry, you'll have to forgive me, I'm slow. Look how he addresses this church. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints, or the holy ones, who in Christ Jesus, who are in Philippi. Now, does that sound to you like there's just a few people? And look what else he says. With the bishops. The word bishops is a function of an elder. That's what a bishop is. He's an overseer. When he's speaking of the bishops, he's speaking of someone who's overseeing. Now he's addressing a people, they not only had several people, but they had leadership in that church that we didn't even know from the book of Acts. You understand what I'm saying? Now, when he's addressing this church, and he's writing that later on, that church had grown to the place where they had leaders and deacons. Now, the second point that I want to mention before we get into the actual text is to take you back just for a moment. I want you to turn, and I'm going to ask you to make another card. If you don't have a card, put a finger in there or something. Go over to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. Put another bookmark because I want to come back to this verse, and I want to just show you what I believe is happening here. When you look at the 17th chapter, we're back in the book of Acts again now. Okay, now Paul. Here's what happened. Paul left Philippi. Where was Philippi? Oop. Okay. He left Philippi, and then he went through Amphilia. Didn't have any contact there. And then he went down to a city called what? Thessalonica. Thessalonica, like we said the last time, was the capital of that whole part of Macedonia. It was the most major city in all of Macedonia. So he went down into Macedonia. Now here's what I'm going to just pick up, and I'm going to just read chapter 17 before we get into the book of Thessalonians, because there's so much insight here. That this tells us things about how that journey went, but it doesn't tell us exactly where that church was at after he was forced to leave. That's the whole point that I'm trying to bring at. Understand what I'm saying? All right, now look at Acts chapter 17. Paul's now went through Amphilia, and he's down in Ephesus. Now when they had passed through Amphilia and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a what?
Synagogue.
Okay. That was his practice, wasn't it? Now here's what happened when he went into the synagogue. Look what he says there. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned from the scriptures. Okay. Now when we look back, when we read this further, if we don't take any more consideration here, that you say that, well, he only stayed there for three Sabbaths. Well, I'm going to show you why I think it had to be more than three Sabbaths. He just reasoned in the synagogue for three Sabbaths. That doesn't mean that he didn't minister to those believers after that. And here's the reason why. Turn back to fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. I get it out of my mouth here. And look at verse 12. He says, I know how to be abased I know how to abound everywhere and in everything. So I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says, nevertheless, you have done well, you Philippians. You have done well that you shared in my distress. Otherwise, that means they were helping him after he left there. You understand? They were helping him somehow, physically, financially. In my distress, now you Philippians know that also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from where? Where? Macedonia. Okay. There we go again. The old devil wants to get his foot in there on the studying so we can't accomplish what we want to do, but I see you guys are very patient. Okay. Okay, so when you look at, okay, look at this whole area here is Macedonia, and it went, the Macedonia went all the way down here. Even Berea was part of Macedonia. You see what I'm saying? And here's this. Here's what Paul was saying about this Philippian church. He says, when I departed from Macedonia, okay, where did he go when he departed from Macedonia? He went down to Athens, which was what? It was Achaia. It was in Greece. When I departed Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning the giving and receiving, but only you. But look, listen what he says here. He says, for even in Thessalonica, where's Thessalonica at? It's in Macedonia, isn't it? For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid. Here it says once and again. The word for again is translated every other time in the New Testament by the word twice. Otherwise, here's what he says. Once and twice for my needs. So that means that church, all the time that he was in Thessalonica, the Philippian church was sharing a gift with them. Now, you know how far it is. You know how far it is physically from Philippi down to Thessalonica? Somebody take a wild guess. No, not quite that many. Half of it, 100 miles. Now, can you imagine? Unless the guy got on the horse, if he got on the horse, it would take him 2 days to get down there to carry the gift. That was the first time. And then if he carried the gift a second time, that would mean he'd have to get on another horse and travel another 2 days. But if he went by the normal means of travel, it took him several days just to get down there to be able to take that gift to Paul from somebody and give him the necessities of what he needed. So my point in trying to explain it, you didn't think that's trifling, but it helps us understand that church, that Paul was in that city more than just 3 weeks, because he couldn't have been getting this gift if he was only there for 3 Sabbaths. Because 3 Sabbaths was what? It would have taken those people to send at least two gifts to him, and with the amount of travel and that people. You understand what I'm saying? Are you still with me? So the whole point of it is that when he was there, he was there more than just 3 weeks. And I don't know, and I can't describe, but the whole point of it is that once he was there and he had reason in the Sabbath, something immediately happened when he began to share the gospel in the Sabbath in that synagogue. Something dramatic happened. Now look at the text here. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 7. Look at verse 3. And here's what he says. He reasoned in them for 3 Sabbaths in the scriptures, in verse 3, explaining and demonstrating, here was his message, that the literally If he was in the synagogue and he used the word Christ, how would those people in the synagogue understand who he was talking about? If he used the word Christ, they would have had to understood that he was the Messiah. Because, like I say, I've told you this many times when we've talked in the past. When you read the Septuagint version of the Hebrew Scriptures, every time the word Messiah is mentioned, the word Christ is translated. It's translated by the word Christ. So when he was in this Jewish synagogue, those people would have understood that he was explaining to them about the Messiah. And those people had an understanding that the Messiah was coming. And so they had to grasp that idea that he was coming. And they had to understand that, and not only did they have to understand it, they had to believe it, didn't they? Here's what he says happens. He says, how that Christ had to suffer. Now what would he could have possibly been teaching those people? Do you think he could have been teaching them Isaiah chapter 53 about the suffering servant? That's the only place when you see that vividly, the suffering servant dying and God punishing that suffering servant for their sins. That's the only way they could have ever understood that. And here's what he says. How that Christ had to suffer. Suffer what? He had to suffer death. And to rise again from the dead. Romans chapter 10 verse 13, when he's speaking about Jews, he says, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. When you say that Jesus is Lord, you're saying he's God. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is God and believe that he has been risen from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. That's the message that those people had to have heard on that day. That's the message that you and I need to carry to all the world. That's the message that North Korean is carrying to the world, isn't it? He's carrying to the world that we serve a living God. He's not a dead God. He's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's our God. He's our Savior. That's the message he had to be presenting to these people on this day. And here's the rest. He says, and this Jesus whom I am preaching to you is the Messiah. And look what he says. And here is the response. Some of them, who's some of them? It has to be Jews, doesn't it? Because synagogues, by their nature, are Jewish people, aren't they, in the New Testament? Look at it. Some of them. You notice that he didn't say a lot of them? And when you stop and think about Paul's message, in most of the synagogues that he was at, there were never a great deal of Jewish believers that believed in him. There were never a lot. That's part of God's plan. God will always give us a remnant. But he'll always open the heart of some Jewish believers that hear the word of God. And he will always preserve that remnant because he made a promise to Abraham that his seed would endure forever. And so he's in that Jewish synagogue and he said, some of them what? Some believed. So that when I see the word some, that implies to me there was only a few, wasn't there? And look what he says there. Some of them were persuaded. This is the New King James. How many got the old King James? How many has the King James? What does the King James say? Roger, you want to read that for Doris? Since she's got the King James?
What verse is it?
Verse 4 of chapter 17. Some of them, I think it says, believed, right? Do you know what the difference between a believer and an unbeliever is?
No.
No. Nobody does know. Okay. What's the difference between you and some of your relatives that have not believed?
God's grace.
It's God's grace, that's for sure. That's first and foremost. And God's calling is sure, right? But the difference is that some, when they hear the word, aren't persuaded by it.
Yes.
That's what the word unbelief is when it's translated, who obey not the word. They won't obey the word because they're not persuaded by the word. You get disappointed when you share the gospel with people, they kind of turn a blind ear to you. Why? When you do that, those people that don't want to listen or refuse to be persuaded. And in this particular instance, those people who were Jews were persuaded, what? That Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus went to the cross to die for them, that Jesus was risen again. And consequently, they were what? Saved, right? And here's what he says. Some of them were persuaded, and here, look at this, is interesting here. A great multitude of devout Greeks. The word devout there is a word that speaks about someone who has a reverence for God. And if they're in the synagogue, what does that tell you these Greeks were to the Jewish faith? They were proselytes, weren't they? If they're inside a Jewish synagogue, if they're outside, they don't, you might have a bunch of religious Greeks, but if you go to the synagogue, your view of that is you want to embrace the same God that the Jews embrace. That's what a proselyte is, isn't he? You can be a proselyte of a religion and never be saved, can't you? But that wasn't true of these people. Because they had to believe the same thing in order to come to Christ that those Jews had to believe, right? And he says, here's what he says, and a great multitude, I don't know how many was there. It says a great multitude. Was there 100, 200, 300? I don't know. But I know there were many. That's who he was preaching to when he was preaching at Thessalonica. You know, I'm not going to get very far here today, am I? Pardon?
That's okay.
Oh, that's okay. Okay. Well, 6 months from now, we might have to get another treat. But look what he says. He says, a great multitude of religious Greeks or proselytes. It doesn't say proselytes, but you have to come to that conclusion. He says, and not a few of the word leading there is a word that is translated most places in the New Testament as first. Otherwise, they were very prominent women. Not a few, if you was to paraphrase it, not a few of the prominent. You know, when God saves people, God doesn't save a lot of rich people, does he? Have you ever seen the case where there's a lot of rich people that's getting saved? But the rich people that he does get, that he does save, and it gets a hold of their life, he uses them to his glory. And he knows that the person that he saves that's rich will want to follow him and to glorify his name. So here's the people. The leading women join Paul and Silas. Doesn't say anything about Timothy here. Okay, but now look what happens next. He says, but the Jews who were not persuaded became envious. And here's what happened. Is that group that became envious. It doesn't say that they did it on the third Sunday, but somehow they just began to see all of these people change, their lives changing, and they became jealous of them instead of going back and realizing what God had done for those people to change their life. You can't be envious of somebody if you're unwilling to do the thing that needs to be done to be saved, do you? And what happened, if you want to summarize this, summarize everything that happened, they created such a furor that the people had such a concern for Paul and his life that they took and left Thessalonica, came down to Berea, went again into another Jewish synagogue, and began preaching, and that synagogue began receiving them and receiving the message, because they were searching the scriptures. They were open-minded about the gospel. They were willing to be persuaded. The vast majority of those people did. I mean, I assume that's what happened. Because after Berea, we don't hear anything more about Berea. But it says they were more known because they searched the scriptures. The other people in that first group at Thessalonica refused to even do that. And so consequently, they received it, but here's what happened. These people who were up in Thessalonica heard what was happening down to Berea, and they went down to Berea, and they started causing all kinds of furor again against those people in Berea. And the people that were in Berea were so concerned about Paul that they personally escorted him. There was a group of people that personally just escorted him away from there, and they brought him down to Athens. But before he did that, Paul made a request of them, because Timothy and Silas was left behind. And consequently, what happened when they were left behind, when he was proceeding down to Athens, he asked that those people, that Timothy and Silas, come to him with haste. So I assume that what's happened, I said last time he came to Corinth, I believe that he was still in Athens because of that statement. So they basically came to Athens, then ultimately, while they were at Athens, Paul summoned Timothy, if you read the third or fourth chapter of the book of Thessalonians, to show the reason why he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica, because he was concerned when he went back to Thessalonica. And here's what happens as he begins the book of Thessalonians. Here's what he says. And we'll just basically close with that. To the church of the Thessalonians, look at the first part of the verse. Paul and Silvanus, who's Silvanus?
Silas.
And Timothy, who are writing to who?
Church
of the Thessalonians. Now that tells me that when he's writing this letter, Timothy had gone to Ephesus, found out what was happening in that church, and when he found out what was happening in that church, he came back and told to Paul all the stories that he was finding about that church, because there was so much turmoil in that church. And if you really want, if you know somebody that's going through great persecution because of their faith, Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes says this: blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And here's what it says at the end, it says, because of them is the kingdom of God. When you read this letter to the Thessalonians, it's the only letter. When Paul writes that letter, if you notice it, I don't know if you've ever noticed it. I didn't notice until I started studying this. Paul wrote 13 letters, and 9 out of those 13 letters, when he began to address the people that he was writing to, he addressed himself as a what? An apostle. He doesn't do that with this church, because this church is not condemnatory. It doesn't have a condemnatory message. And it doesn't have a message to teach you about what the gospel is, to show that he had the authority of apostles. So when he's addressing this church, he's only addressing two. And he's addressing them, the three people that had influence on that church in their life. So this letter is very, very personal. If you get time this afternoon sometime, just sit down and read it for yourself with that background in mind. and see how precious that the words just pop out at you. They just kind of just jump out at you as to what Paul's saying. It jumps out at how much love and concern that he had for that church that he had been with for such a short period of time. You talk to any missionary that's ever gone out around the world, the greatest joy of their life is the people that they've invested their life in. David can tell you that, can't you? Just recently, David took a trip. He hadn't been back to Spain for how long?
It's 2 weeks.
But I mean, how long had you been away?
Oh, 35 years.
35 years. He went back and the church was still there. And you know what? He had nothing but fond memories of that. Greatest joy of my life is when I was in the mission field, is the people that I was involved with in their life. And as leaders in our church, that should be our joy, to be able to impart into the lives of fellow believers here and encourage them and strengthen them in the faith. That's the greatest accomplishment we could ever have, if we could influence people to live for Jesus Christ. The greatest that we could ever have. You know, when I look at my own life, I just see how far short. When I read that story of that man who was willing to go there, tears come to my eyes. And I look at the sacrifices that man made that I'm not even willing to begin to make. And I pray that I would be that way. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, isn't it? So let's realize that God is a God that is sovereign and He cares about us. And He wants to impart in our life His holiness. Let's close the word in prayer, and I'd like to ask Tim if he would close, please.
Father, we thank you for these moments, considering your word and the life of the Apostle Paul. And we are humbled to consider the sort of man that he was prior to his encounter with you on a personal level, and to see the drastic change that took place in his life, the obedience that he demonstrated towards you, and to follow after you, and to disciple others, and to share the good news of salvation that is in Jesus Christ through His shed blood on the cross. And we're just thankful today for these reminders of what you can do with a willing heart, a surrendered heart. And I think of First Chronicles 16:9, where it says that your eyes go to and fro among the earth, looking for that surrendered heart, those ones that you can strongly support. And Father, we pray that it would be true among us, that there would be surrendered hearts that you can use, that you can support, that you can just work in and through for the furtherance of your kingdom here on this earth, Lord. We are reminded of those around us that are entering a lost eternity. Lord, they don't even know their own need. They have no conviction of sin apart from a work that perhaps your Spirit is doing in their lives through your word, through the lives of believers around them. Lord, we just pray that in the coming days ahead, Lord, that you would make us sensitive to the great need that exists among us. Help us to be ready. Help us to be sanctified, set apart for your purposes. Father, clean out the closets of sin and pride and anger and things that would distract us from your ultimate good and goal for our lives. Help us to be vessels fit for your use. Lord, we pray for those that are serving in dangerous and difficult places, Lord, that your hand of protection might be upon them. But Lord, I know it would be their prayer today that that more so than physical protection, more that you would just use their lives as an opportunity to glorify your name and share the good news of the gospel with those around them that they're seeking to serve. Lord, we don't pray for a long life, but if our souls can bear a short life, as Jim Elliot would have said, Lord, help us to be surrendered to you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.